Do please take a seat. And if you can grab your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians 13, page 1153. It would be a great help if you could have that in front of you. Let me say a word of prayer for us as we begin to look at this together. Father, we pray that we would consider Christ as we look at these words and as we hear your voice addressing us through Scripture. Help us to listen intently to what you have to say. And we pray that you might change us as a result of what we hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you tell if a church is spiritual? What do you look for? How can you know if the Spirit is powerfully at work in a congregation? I guess you might look at its worship. How fervent is it? Do people look moved by what they're singing? You might look at the church's activities. Is there good stuff going on? Have they got good programs? Have they got good outreach? You might look at the church's understanding. Are they clear on the gospel? Do they believe the Bible? Well, we'll learn tonight that there is something far more basic and far more important than any of that. And that is, as you will probably have picked up from the reading, love. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the best known and most loved chapter of the Bible. If you go to any 10 weddings, you will probably hear this 5 or 6 times, having been read. It sounds like the kind of thing you might get on a greetings card in Clinton's. And as we read, love is patient, love is kind, love never fails. It warms us. It makes us feel sentimental. But if it's one of the best known passages in the Bible, it's probably also fair to say that it's misunderstood as much as it is celebrated. Probably the most important thing I can tell you about 1 Corinthians 13 is the revelation that it comes after 1 Corinthians 12 and before 1 Corinthians 13. 14. Get my maths right. And 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is a section about spiritual gifts, the different ways in which God has equipped us to contribute to the life of the church. And at first glance, it looks a bit like Paul has misfiled a wedding sermon. You've got all this stuff about spiritual gifts, and all of a sudden, there's this amazing poem about love, and then we're back into spiritual gifts. But actually, as we read through these chapters, we see that the church in Corinth was proud. It was proud of its gifts. The people in Corinth thought that they were very, very impressive. A really impressive church. And in fact, it was a church that was profoundly unloving. So if you look at just back at chapter 11 and verse 17, Paul has a pretty damning thing to say about them. Paul says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Just imagine that. All the stuff I'm about to tell you, I have no praise for you at all. Your meetings do more harm than good. And yet this church felt it was spiritual. It is frighteningly possible for a church to feel and to think it is spiritual when it isn't. You can imagine going up to the pastor of the church in Corinth and saying, are you guys spiritual? And the pastor going, "Well, I'm sorry, but did you not hear the band? Did you not see the tears in people's eyes as they sang? Did you not hear the choir? Did you not hear the preaching?" And yet actually it is a deeply unloving and unspiritual congregation. And so Paul has to tell them, end of chapter 12, of what he describes as being the most excellent way. and it is the way of love. And although this passage is very popular at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. It's about church life. And so Paul's purpose is not to inspire us to be more loving and to celebrate love. Paul's purpose is actually to expose how unloving we so often are. I'm sure that no one in Corinth would have said 1 Corinthians 13 was a lovely passage. It was a devastating word for them. And may it convict us tonight. So the first thing Paul shows them, verses 1 to 3, is the necessity of love. Nothing else matters if there's no love. Paul makes the point about as strongly as he can. And he gives us some kind of hypothetical situations, all of which are amazing, and says, even if you've got this going on, if there's no love, it's rubbish. So verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. To be able to speak in tongues was the big deal in Corinth. That was what they were into. And Paul says, listen, even if I speak like an angel to you, but I'm not loving, what's the result? It is just a waste. It is just noise. Paul says it's like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, or think of the car alarm that goes off in the middle of the night and just won't stop. It's that kind of noise. You can speak like an angel, but the result will just be as annoying and useless as a car alarm. So pick any spiritual gift that you would most love to have. The gift that perhaps you most envy in others. Maybe it would be that, you know, wouldn't you just love to have one of those magnetic personalities that everyone always loves having around? Or maybe you want to be the kind of person who always knows what to say in a situation. Or to be the kind of person who just always seems to get into good gospel conversations. Paul says, whatever the gift is, you could have it in abundance, but if it was there without love, it would be nothing. It's true of gifting, it's true of knowledge. Verse 2, Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Just imagine that. Imagine being able to figure out everything in the Christian life. Fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. That would be pretty cool, to know exactly what God would want anyone to do in any given situation. To have the answer to any question on the Bible. To have every single doctrine nailed. Paul says, even if you were in that situation but had not love, it would be nothing. Or sacrifice. Think of the kind of person who has that kind of faith where they can trust God by literally giving up everything for him. Paul says in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames. So just imagine you had that kind of sacrificial faith where you came to St. Mary's and you didn't just write a big check for the Project Connect, but you sold your house and everything you owned. Imagine you're even someone who is willing to give up your life for the sake of Christ. Again, Paul says it would be nothing without love. Now, Paul is using slightly over-the-top examples here, but his point is, no matter how incredible you might be, Paul says if there's no love, then nothing is achieved. You get nowhere. You advance the purposes of God not at all. And heaven does not rejoice. You might evangelize your entire school year or your work department. You might get to know your Bible thoroughly. You might alleviate poverty in Maidenhead. Paul says you could do any of that, but if you don't have love, it is nothing. Actually, worse than that, Paul says, you are nothing. Again, verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says, you're just an empty shirt. It's as if the sort of act of living in a way that is unloving, somehow you just erase yourself. You become nothing. And so the equation for us to remember is this. Anything minus love is nothing. It is love that is essential. And so when we think about the health of our own congregational life here at the 630, there is only one thing that matters. It's not our numbers, it's not our activity, it's not our reputation, it is love. Is there love here? Well, to answer that, we need to know what love looks like. And so secondly, Paul shows us the character of love, verses 4-7. The character of love. Paul starts off with a couple of things that love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is patient, it means love will put up with things. It won't be easily angered. It means love can cope when things don't go our own way. And he says love is kind, and if patience is the kind of passive side of the coin, kindness is the active side. It looks for opportunities to do good to others. And then Paul spends a bit of time showing us what love is not. He says love is not envious. You cannot love someone while wanting what they have. It might be their achievements, it might be their salary, it might be their home life, it might be their kids. But love does not envy. It doesn't boast, it doesn't call attention to itself. It's not proud. Love enjoys celebrating the good of others rather than strutting about, trying to show off our own goodness. Love is not proud means that there will be not a single person anywhere that we will think of as being beneath us. Love is not rude. Now we think of rudeness, we sort of most obviously think of, you know, stupid things we say. But actually, we can also be rude in what we don't say. If we never inquire how others are and show interest in them, that is rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love doesn't insist and think just about what I want. So when it comes to coffee time, after the congregation finishes, who do we go and chat to? It's very easy, isn't it, to look like we're being loving when actually we're just being selfish. It's easy to go up to the people that we know, the people that we like, the people that we find easy, and to show interest in them and to think, well, that's good, that's what I'm supposed to do, I'm being loving. But actually, love is not self-seeking. Love means putting ourselves out for the sake of others. Love means looking for the person that no one's talking to, the person who looks alone or new. And friends, we're not good at this. And I'm not good at this. But it's not someone else's job to look out for those who are alone or those who are visiting. If you're a Christian believer and if you're a member of this church, it is your job and mine. The time after the service is not me time. It's time for the sake of others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. The default mood of love is not sort of irritable. What do you want? Love is not the kind of person that others are nervous about coming to speak to because they don't know if you're going to let rip. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now that's important because Paul assumes that we will be wronged by one another. That's going to happen. But what matters is not the wrong that's been done, but how you respond to it. Love will not make sure that every single person around you knows exactly what has been done that is wrong. I think of the husband who once said that he knows when his wife is really angry because the phone bill goes up. No, love will not be bringing it up constantly. It does not keep a record of wrongs, and so it won't bring it up with that other person. It won't bring it up with other people, and it won't bring it up with yourself. And Paul says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. What we rejoice in shows where our heart really is. It's easy to love it, isn't it? If someone else mucks up, we think, you know, it makes me feel a bit better about myself. It makes me look a bit better to others. But love never delights in evil. So Paul can sum up in verse 7, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And the key word, always. There is nothing fickle about love. It is not fleeting. Love is consistent. It is dependable. It sticks. So as Paul shows us that the character of love, he exposes how superficial we are in the way that we think about love. We think of love as being a kind of a nice, cozy feeling that sort of sometimes it comes and sometimes it goes. And Paul says it is far more than that. It is something that we are called to do and to show one another. And again, Paul is writing to a church. He's not writing to a couple on their wedding day. So just think about the people who are sat around you tonight. The people in your row, the people in the row in front. We are called to love the people that we see. Not the ones that we already like, but the ones that you find difficult, the people that you struggle with. And bear in mind that you will be one of those to somebody else. No, we are to love the people that God has placed around us. Three quick things just for us to see about the character of love. And the first is, it's not you and it's not me. As we see what love really is, we realize how much actually it does not characterize us. And if you're in any doubt about that, I've got a little exercise for you to do. If you take verses 4 to 7, and where you see the word love, replace it with your name and read it out loud and see if it fits. Sam is patient. Sam is kind. Sam does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. It doesn't fit. It's not me. And I would suggest it's not you either. But it is Jesus. You put Jesus' name in there and it fits perfectly. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. Jesus was not self-seeking. Actually, he gave up his self for us. And so this passage actually is a wonderful, wonderful description of Jesus. And there's a great book I read a few months ago called Loving the Way Jesus Loves by Phil Ryken. And it's a great book because it goes through 1 Corinthians 13. It goes through each of these aspects of love, shows us what it means, and then takes us to an example of how Jesus exemplified it. The chapter on irritability is worth the price of the book alone. And if my driving over the past couple of days is anything to go by, I need to reread it. This passage is not me and it's not you. It is Jesus, and it can be us if Jesus is the one actually that we truly cherish. We read a passage like this and think, right, the application must be, I've got to just love more. And we kind of think it's the kind of thing where you need the sort of Christian equivalent of a protein shake. And you just gulp it down and think, right, I've got to grr my way through this and just love other people. But actually, it is by adoring Jesus and exalting him above all others that we begin to become like him. And so the way to love like this is to realize you've been loved like this. To look at Jesus and to savor him. Because it won't come any other way. If we look at ourselves and think, well, I'll just try and pull my socks up a bit more, it won't happen. But if we fill our vision with Jesus, if he to us is above all else, what we most greatly esteem, we will become like him. Well, very briefly as we finish, Paul shows us in the final verses the permanence of love. Love is here to stay. And it's one of the things that sets love apart from all the other things that we're tempted to value and to sort of think make us spiritual. Paul shows us in these verses that gifts are temporary. They're just for this world. So verse 8, Paul says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We won't need those things when we see Jesus face to face. We need those things now. We need that encouragement now. But they won't be needed then. The things we partially know now, we will fully know in the new creation. So verse 9, Paul says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. So our experience now is real, but it's incomplete. It's partial. Paul says it's a bit like someone looking at a mirror, and for us mirrors are pretty good. You get a very good reflection, but in Paul's day, a mirror would have been very kind of dull and kind of vague and shady, a bit murky. I've got a little outside light by my front door at home, and it's not very powerful, but it's enough when it's pitch black for me to work out where to stick the key in the lock. But once or twice I'll accidentally leave it on overnight, and you know, when you wake up the next morning, if it's a bright sunny day, you never know, the light actually just looks ridiculous by the light of the sun. And our spiritual gifts are like that. We need them now, but when we're face to face with the radiance of Jesus, those things will pass away. So Paul can conclude in verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these in love is love, because there won't be faith and hope in heaven. We will have the reality that those things look to. But there will be love. How can you tell if a church is spiritual? Well, Paul says it will be by the most excellent way, and that is the way of love. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at these words of Scripture, we begin to see how much we lack love. And we're reminded afresh of how perfectly and beautifully loving Jesus Christ was when he walked this earth. And so, Father, we pray again that you would help our vision to be full of him, that we would look to him, that we would adore him and worship him, that we would rejoice in him, and that as we do so, you would help us bit by bit and day by day to become more like him. Father, as a congregation, help us to be focused on Jesus. We pray this so that his love might abound in us and between us. And ultimately we pray this, that as people see that love in operation among us, that they might realize its true source and come to Christ themselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.